Open your Bibles. Jeremiah chapter 12. I hope you're enjoying this book. I don't think it's redundant. You can tell me if you think it's redundant. That's what I love about the Bible. The Bible's fresh. The Bible's good. If we stick with the Bible, we'll be fresh. I know I can get stale, but that's when I get off of the Bible. I'm convinced of that utterly. Let's read this chapter. It's less than two columns in my Bible, so shorter than most of the chapters in Jeremiah. Let's title the message tonight. It'll help you. What's interesting, Stephen Tillery, Psalm chapter 37 is actually referenced in my notes, and it fits perfectly in Jeremiah chapter 12. So I actually thought you had read it ahead of time, but there's even more spirituality that maybe God was moving in you. Doubtful, but just kidding. Psalm 37, I actually have it in my notes, so now I don't need to. Jeremiah chapter 12, the title of the message tonight, we need to think like God. We need to think like God because we don't. And when things happen, we think it's bad. And we're confused, and this chapter addresses that. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Righteous art thou, O Lord," Jeremiah speaking here, "when I plead with thee." What a great way to address the Lord, very respectful. And then he just asks him some tough things, and I don't think the Lord is disappointed. The Lord answers strongly, but I don't know if that means he says he's teaching Jeremiah. He loves Jeremiah enough to teach him. But righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? So let me pause there. We can have debate on this, but I think this is really dealing with the nations and not Israel, though he does address Israel later too. But so if you think of this, you know, when he's talking about the wicked prospering and happy are they that deal very treacherously, I think those will be the nations that are coming in, and they're going to prosper, and they're going to put a whooping on the southern kingdom, right? So that's what I believe. You'll see that because the Lord says in verse 6, "For even thy brethren." So it appears that he's speaking of these other nations. So then verse 2 will help you. "Who has he planted? Thou hast planted them. Yea, they have taken root. They grow. Yea, they bring forth fruit." Not eternal fruit, but the fruit of life. You see these people prospering. You see their fruit, their children, their offspring. It looks like everything's working out. "Thou art near in their mouth." They actually are religious. All of these nations that conquered Israel had some kind of religion and, you know, some kind of God, but and far from their reins, far from their heart, far from the really who they were. Their innermost being had him on their lips, not their heart. Verse 3. "But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried my heart toward thee." Now this, Jeremiah says, "Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter." He's talking to the Lord, and you're going to be interested. The Lord's going to respond. And this is now the second time that Jeremiah says something pretty harsh, right? And God says, okay. So I don't, not saying that to justify harshness, but Jeremiah was walking with God. That's a bold thing. I don't think you and I ought to be super comfortable asking for the judgment of God like this. But Jeremiah was walking with God, and he really, he understood the evil and the sin of these nations, but he didn't think like God, because God's got a curveball for Jeremiah, and you're going to absolutely love it. It's so God. Verse 4. "How long," Jeremiah still speaking, "shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein?" So when they come and conquer and they dwell therein, "the beasts are consumed and the birds because they said, he shall not see our last end." I believe that when it says he shall not see our last end, I think they're talking about Jeremiah. It doesn't matter what Jeremiah says. We're going to be out of here anyway. So I think that is not only those nations because they mistreated him. It could have some allusion to Israel as well. Now then verse 5 and 6, God responds. He said, "If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Let me just explain this real quick. Here's what God's lovingly rebuking Jeremiah and saying, okay, Jeremiah, I want you to know, you ain't seen nothing yet. If you're weary with the footmen, imagine soldiers, the footmen, wait till the horsemen come. And usually you judged an army in its strength by their chariots and their horsemen. And he says, you think it's tough now, it's going to be tougher. He says then, for even thy brethren and the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. Now, verse 7 is God still speaking. You get to see the heart of God. He says, I have forsaken mine own house. I have left mine heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. Let me pause here because I never want any bad thought to plant at all in your mind. If you don't understand the context of this, you'll think God is forsaking his children. It's the nation of Israel. Let me give you the analogy, the best analogy I know. Revelation chapter 2 and 3 deal with seven real churches in Asia. Understand this, that Hope Baptist Church is not promised that God would always reside and exist within this church. Do you understand that? If we do not honor him and we do some of the things they did in those seven churches, five of the seven were bad, two didn't have any ill report. If we stop preaching and teaching the true gospel and we go the way of error, the Bible talks about God removing his candlestick, and God will know that where he's not in your midst anymore. And so he will forsake a church that abandons truth. You following me? He will never forsake an individual believer that is his child. You understand that? So when you see this, I don't want you to get confused. He's talking about them nationally. And yes, he had forsaken them nationally because of their sin, right? And if he forsakes a church, it's because of our sin as well. But he will never leave nor forsake any believer. Make sure you understand that difference. A lot of people get confused. A lot of people will use this verse and say, see? No, you got to understand, he's talking about his nation Israel. He's heartbroken about it. If I can use that term with God without being disrespectful, I want you to see the heaviness of the words of God here in verse 7. Let's look at this. He says, I have forsaken mine house. I have left mine heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. He still loved them. Mine heritage is unto me as a lion in the forest. It crieth against me, therefore have I hated it. He says this, Israel, all of a sudden, they turned against him. They were like a lion in the forest, and they were blaming God, just like you and I do. Things don't go our way, who do we blame? We blame God. We've got to be careful of that. I know this, I know you, I love you, I know you guys, we got to resist that. But grumbling, complaining, griping, who are we really grumbling, complaining, and griping against? God. Got to be careful of that. They had become like a lion in the forest roaring against God. And he said, therefore I have hated it. Mine heritage, verse 9, is unto me as a speckled bird, a bird that stands out and all the other birds don't like him. The birds round about are against her. Come ye, assemble all the beasts of the field, come to devour. So Israel had become like an eyesore, and just the Lord said they'd become unto him as a speckled bird. Many pastors, verse 10, those leaders, many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate. In being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate because no man layeth it to heart. I do want you to notice again, it's the land that mourns unto God. You want to know the issue with the earth? It's sin of man. And somehow, the Bible talks in Romans that the earth groans. God hears the earth because of our sin. And I think some scientists pick up on it too. And they think it's fossil fuels. I think there is something with global warming, right? But it's sin. See, you got to study the Bible to get that. I don't think you can subdue the earth and understand through the soil that it's sin. You can subdue the soil and analyze the soil and say, it's getting worse. Then the question is why? What I love is the Bible tells us it's sin. That's the issue. And so the land mourns. Now verse 12. The spoilers are come upon all high places through the wilderness, for the sword of the Lord shall devour from the one end of the land even to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. They have sown wheat, but shall reap thorns. They have put themselves to pain. They're working hard, but it shall not profit. I want you to know this. You ever feel like we use this term? You ever feel like you're spinning your wheels sometimes? Maybe that's God not blessing you because we're not right with Him. We might be working hard. We might be planting wheat and we're reaping thorns. We might be working hard, painfully, and we see no. You know, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. We expect you work hard, you will reap the blessings of working hard. Let me tell you, something's different if you're a Christian. You'll spin your wheels and it's God trying to get your attention that says this. You want blessings, you need to be right with me. He says, they have sown wheat, verse 13, but shall reap thorns. They have put themselves to pain, but shall not profit. And they shall be ashamed or just incredibly disappointed and just distressed and anguish. Ashamed of your revenues because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Verse 14, now this is where it gets good. Thus saith the Lord against all mine evil neighbors that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. So these nations that come in and destroy the land, and let me tell you, when they came in and destroyed the land, they salted the land, they destroyed the land, they tried to make the land useless. And God takes it very personal because the devil's behind that as well. The devil knows the land that God gave Abraham, and the devil says, destroy it. Look at verse 14 again. Thus saith the Lord against all mine enemies that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. He talks about judgment against Judah and judgment against those nations. He says, and it shall come to pass after that I have plucked them out. I want you to remember, what did Jeremiah ask for? Look at verse 3. He says, pull them out like sheep for the slaughter. And God says, I'm going to pluck them out, Jeremiah. He says then in verse 15, this is where Jeremiah missed it. You see, Jeremiah said, destroy them. And God's like, maybe. Verse 15, it says, and it shall come to pass after I have plucked them out, I will return and have compassion on them and will bring them again. And every man to his heritage and every man to his land. I think this is both speaking of Israel and maybe even some of these nations, because verse 16 is clearly talking about other nations. And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, these wicked nations, to swear by my name, the Lord liveth. As they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be built in the midst of my people. But if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, saith the Lord. See, Jeremiah forgot how merciful God is. And God said, I'll pluck them out, but I'm going to have compassion. You see, I think that's maybe the balance, because I'm telling you, I'm not comfortable praying like some of these guys in the Bible pray. Oh, I want God to put a whooping on people. I'm telling you that. I'm like, secret, you know, but I can't ask for it. I'm like, you know, I think it. I'd be like, I would really like the Lord to just do that, you know, but I'm not comfortable enough to ask for it, because I think I don't have the Spirit of God that says, do you care for them, Steve? No, not really. I just want them to be destroyed. And God says, no. We need to think like God. First thought that I have tonight is, why do the wicked prosper? Look at this great question from Jeremiah. I also love this. Jeremiah never became so familiar with God that he lost respect for God. Just be careful. Again, when we get to Romans 14, we need to be patient with one another. And so I will tell you my thoughts. And, you know, I'm not real big on people going the man upstairs. But, you know, I need to love people that you know, I'm glad that they know there's a God. But just remember this. He's the God of the universe. Would you call the President of the United States, hey, dude? Some people would. But if you're not a moron, would you? And let's treat the Lord with respect, because He's the King of Kings. I want you to know this. We can approach the throne of grace boldly. But look at Jeremiah. He says, righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. And he knows this. God, you're always right. But I'm confused. You're always right, but something doesn't seem right. You're always right, but help me with this. And he says, wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously, right? I'm just telling you, most Christians struggle with this. I'm just telling you, because they follow the way of the world more than they do the way of Christ, right? I'm just telling you, one of the visuals of that is less people on Wednesday night. And I know this. It's hard on Wednesday night. You're tired, and I'm not critical. I'm not critical. I love you, and I know God's given us a church. People want to be here. But I'm just telling you, it is because we put more effort, respect, credence to work, income, than we do the worship of the King. Because we kind of think the world's kind of got a good thing going. We look out the windows and we're like, man, they do have a nicer car than me. What? Man, how do they? What in the world? I've told you, I've been door knocking before. Cars have never been important to me. And never. It's just never been important to me. And it's just funny. I could tell you a million stories. But I was door knocking one time, and I had my blue Focus. Sadly, was put out of commission when this lady pulled in front of me. About a year and a half ago. And I would have still been driving that blue Focus for the rest of my life. And it was good for me, And it just everybody knew, hey, that's the pastor. I'm sure the world goes, I don't want to go to that church. But I don't care. This guy, I was witnessing to him in a rich neighborhood. The Bible says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Read that last night. And he said, is that your car there? my Focus. And I was like, well, yes, it is. I'm such a goof. I had pride about having a piece of junk. And I'm dumb, right? Yes, it is. And he goes, well, you see my cars? I think he had a Lexus and a BMW in his garage or something. And I told him, I said, if it's about who has the nicer cars, I said, you're going to win. I said, but that ain't going to get you to heaven. I said, how are you going to get your sins removed? I said, your cars aren't going to help you. Your money can't buy you out of hell. I said, it's your sin that's the issue. But see, the world looks at it that way too. I just want you to know this. Don't worry about it. It's the power of God. We need the gospel. We need the Holy Spirit. We need His word. But this is a legitimate question. I had Psalm 37. You did a great job reading the first 11 verses. I want you to turn to one of the best chapters in all the Bible that will address this, Psalm 73. Psalm 37 is one of the outstanding chapters of that as well. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 73. Just a few books to the left. Psalm's the biggest book in the Bible. It's smack dab in the middle of your Bible. Some may be curious. This is 100% H2O. So look at that. I ran out of Diet Mountain Dew. And so, but I can handle water. Psalm chapter 73. This is a psalm of Asaph. You see that at the heading. And Psalm chapter 73, verse 1. I want us to read this whole chapter. I just want you to be encouraged because of this. You and I need to have the mind of God. We are so short-term focused today, tomorrow, this week, last week, yesterday, that we get discouraged. And God has the broader view, eternal view. Psalm 73 says this, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My step had well nigh slipped. Let me just help you understand this. This sounds like just like us, doesn't it? It's like, wow, God's been good to you, Clay and Deanna. Whew, been good to you. Been good to you, young me. Whoa, do I see God just delivering for you. And the Smith family, just ridiculous. And the Schultz family. I mean, God has been good to you. But as for me, how did I get the short stick? That's what this chapter's about. That's how it starts, right? Look again, he just says, truly God is good to Israel. Amen. Even to such as are of clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish. when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You see, we get our eyes off of Jesus, we get our eyes off eternal things, you're going to be discouraged. Not many rich people are going to follow Jesus. He says this, look at verse 4. For there are no bands in their death. No issues. But their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. That would be a good thing, right? That'd be a good thing. I would be like considered like incredibly blessed in times of old, right? And so you might wonder, why do I wear a sport coat? It's really not out of conviction. A sport coat covers a multitude of sins. And so it covers the fatness of my eyes, or at least my belly. So, but it was good in the past to be fat. So I'm in the wrong century. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They could have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily have I cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying this. It's a waste of time. I've tried to serve God. I've tried to honor him. And what has it gotten me? Nothing. Don't ever stop in the middle of a psalm. You will be discouraged. Look at verse 14. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Who wants to be a Christian if you just read the first 14 verses? Verse 15. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. He got some eternal perspective, not temporal. Okay, look at verse 18. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Now this is their end. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved. This is conviction. You got to love Asaph. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins in the innermost being. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Do you love this? I want you to catch this. Asaph realizes I was thinking wrong. But you were faithful. Isn't God good? We kick him in the teeth, and God stays faithful. Verse 24, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. That's a typical psalm. Typical psalm starts like this. What in the world are you doing? I mean, and I'm always uncomfortable with that. You have let me down. And God just lets us work through it, and here's the answer. Has God ever let you down? He can't. It feels like it though, right? It's like, where are you? And God wants to hear from us. He knows what you're already thinking before you tell him. But let's just talk it through. I love this. You know why the Psalms encourage me? It's been my wife's favorite book since I've known her. It's still not my favorite book, but it increases the older I get. The Psalms sort of are like how I do it. My wife doesn't like this. See, in our family, I'm the talker. That's so odd. It makes me feel so feminine, right? That so in everybody's world, I'm the talker. I can outdo everybody. Now, I've met a few matches. I met a few matches. Lee, you give me a run for your money, man. I'm telling you. I love that, right? I'm telling you. You and me, man. Uncle! You know, so it's like, I love Lee. I love you, Lee. I do, too. So there's a few, but it's, you know how I work things out with my wife? We're going to talk it out. Don't let the sun go down on our wrath. Give me 3 a.m. We are not quite where we need to be. Let's keep talking it. And she is just like, I think we are where God would want us to be now. Let's go to bed. And I'm like, I talk through things. You know what I love about the Psalms? Isn't that what Asaph was doing? God wants to hear from you. Be respectful. Be kind. He already knows what you're thinking. What I love about Asaph is he over the river and through the woods. And then when he came back, he's like, oh, you're always right. And I'm glad you're right. I want counsel from you. I want to learn from you. You're the one that's been faithful. In fact, I wasn't faithful. I was like a beast. I was so dishonoring and disrespectful for you. But you loved me and you took care of me. And you are the honorable one, God. I started out by saying, yeah, great that you're taking care of everybody else, but you forgot me. He hasn't forgotten you. Just talk it through with him. And I want you to know this. It should be our objective to come to the end to go, he is wonderful. He is good. He is amazing, no matter what the circumstances. And this is a legitimate prayer. Oh God, please don't let circumstances make me think ill of you. There's nothing evil of God. And life is just very hard. Very hard. Why do the wicked prosper? They really don't, is the answer. We worry about this 60, 70, 80 years that God gives us on this earth, and not everybody gets that long. They really don't prosper. You know, the worst thing that could happen to you is that you'd be rich. I think the Bible says that. There's a few, Abraham, Joseph of Arimathea, Solomon, David. I'm sure there's a couple more. But not many rich people in the Bible, right, that are believers. And so we think that's the case, but they don't really prosper. From an eternal perspective, no prospering at all. Don't look at the temporal. If you look at the temporal, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's not what it's about. It's about Jesus Christ and Him alone. Now, God shocks us. Here's what he says in verse 4. He basically says this, it's going to get harder. Toughen up! Now, this is my kind of preaching. I like this, right? But I just tell every dad here, be warm, be kind. We like this. Give me 50. When they give you 50, you're like, not good enough, another 50. And God is telling, there's a time where God says, suck it up, get tough, come on now. And that's what he's telling. He loves Jeremiah. He says, if thou hast run with the footmen and you're wearied, he says, how are you going to be able to handle and contend with the horses? And if in the land of peace you think it's bad now, wait till the Babylonians come in. You ain't seen ruthlessness, you haven't seen evil. It's beyond description. We've never seen anything like it in our time. I don't even want to allude to it. It's so evil and so wicked what they did to children and women, and it's just horrible. He said, if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? He gives this picture because the Jews, like the Jordan River is so underwhelming. You know, the Jordan River. The Jordan River. I'm like, that is not a river. The Jordan Creek. I mean, I'm telling you. The Jordan, I don't think it's as wide. Maybe it's as wide as this auditorium. Not, if it is, I mean, it ain't much wider than that. I wasn't there at flood season. Okay, but, I mean, and it is mucky. Just, I'm telling you, I didn't want to swim in the Jordan, right? I know, okay, hey, was John here? Where was Jesus? You know, but so in flood stage, so stop picking on the Jordan. Now I'm going to try to use it as a picture. But in Israel, man, flood stage, it basically, you know, was wide. They would use it, you know, for irrigation, but it was out of control. What the Lord's using that as an example is, I mean, the Jordan, unimpressive until flood stage. Flood stage, it can suck your kids away if they're near the bank. It's out of control. He's saying this, if you can't handle the land of peace, wait till the Jordan swells and it's raging. How are you going to handle that? So God's given him this picture, and he's, you know what's good about the Lord? He tells us this. I tell people this all the time when I witness to them. I go, I got to tell you something before you trust in Christ. Your life is going to be harder. Better, but harder. Okay? The Lord doesn't hide that. He says, hey, Jeremiah, it's going to get harder, and it sure does. Wait till you see as we go through Jeremiah. It gets worse. It's going to get worse, Jeremiah. And the Lord says this, your life is going to be hard the more you stand up for Jesus. And that's the goodness of God. And he gives him this picture. He says, for even thy brethren and the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. And he said, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. They were saying all the right things. But behind Jeremiah's back, they were ready to kill him. I want you to see this. We talked this before. I want you to see this is painful for God as well. This is important. So when God says this, it's going to get harder, it's hard for him too. I struggle sometimes saying that. Is anything too hard for God? No. But God is a real person. You understand this? God can be, he's moved. He can't be moved against his character. You following me? So I don't want to misrepresent God, but I also don't want to make God some plastic deity that just is, he's real and he can be moved. It bothers him when things don't go well. Doesn't surprise him, but he's grieved by it, right? He says, I have forsaken mine house. You think he likes doing that? I have left mine heritage, this nation that hadn't even at this point brought the Messiah forth. I have given my dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. Mine heritage is unto me as a lion in the forest. They turned against me. They roar against me. He said, mine heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. And so all of a sudden, the whole world's going to be against him. And he said, I'm going to watch that. God was also in charge of that. It's exactly what Israel deserved. I do. This is always, you know, just the pastors, you know, the word pastor there. The word pastor shows up more in the Old Testament than the New Testament. New Testament's just once. And just the shepherds, the leaders. I've read different things, and some think these are from foreign countries. I don't know. I'm just gonna assume it's from Israel. Let's just assume that, verse 10. Many pastors, many leaders, many shepherds have destroyed my vineyard. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. I will tell you this. I look forward to when I die. You know why? I don't want to fall into that description. It's a bigger deal when a pastor falls. I don't want to fall. I'd rather be dead. But God doesn't kill all the pastors that go bad. That doesn't mean they're lost. But boy, does it bring reproach against the name of Christ. God brings it up, I think, for guys like me reading it. He goes, hey, you're nothing, Steve. And God's right. He reminds me about this. I'm nothing. But he goes, I've put you in a position of leadership. You have more impact than others. People think more highly of me just because I'm a pastor. I mean, I told this guy tonight, I gave him my standard. I said, well, the more you get to know me, the less you'll like me. He was like, I said, well, it's just, ask my wife. And no, she's nice. She likes me, which is amazing. And I said, but the more you know Jesus, the more you'll love him. It's not about getting to know me. It's about getting to know Jesus. Look at verse 11. He's still talking about these same pastors, whatever, whoever that is. He said, they have made it desolate. Oh, the destruction of leaders. And being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate because no man layeth it to heart. I want to let you look at verse 11. I love this. I love little phrases in the Bible. If you read your Bible too fast, you would have just skipped right by that. Do you know this? I love the because. Because. Why? Don't you love the why? I don't want to make it up. So why did this happen? The Bible tells us. We don't have to guess. Because no man layeth it to heart. Here's the issue. You know what that means? Nobody cared. Nobody cared enough to do something about it. Oh, well. We're at the end times. We're doomed. Let's just get in the corner, hold hands with a few people, and sing Kumbaya. No, get with it. Right? Do you care? You know, I'm just telling you, I love 20-somethings. I do. But here's the thing. They don't know what they believe, and they don't care. I'm like, oh, man, that's a tough thing for me. So, man, I'm like, I know. Spiritually, I'm thinking that. But I just want to hit them upside the face and make them mad and go, oh, yeah, now we're talking. You know, just to get a little fire in them, right? The devil sold people this. Just, I don't know, and I don't care. Sometimes I'm like, So you like being an ignoramus. I know, that's probably not the best way to do it. That's what they're saying. But it's about us. I want you to know this, always care. Never stop caring. The more you serve the Lord, you know what? Jeremiah, they were trying to kill him. Remember what Paul said? The more abundantly I love, the less I'll be loved. Get used to it. If you make yourself vulnerable in ministry, people are going to hurt you. Now, I love you. I'm telling you this. I love you. I've never been really, truly hurt. Not the way the Bible talks about it. But I just know this. If you're going to quit because your feelings were hurt, then guess what? You might as well quit right now. Let me just save you a little hurt. Care. Be vulnerable. Care. No man taketh it to heart. Care. It's important to care. When you care, you're going to be vulnerable and you're going to get hurt more. But you know what? Aren't you glad that Jesus cared? It's good. We got to care. And the more you put yourself out there, the more you're going to get hurt. Probably because maybe people get to know you better. You know, and you don't like it. You don't like, yeah, well, I'm so sorry. Right? You know, just care. The Lord says, I'm just telling you this. You need to get rid of me the day I stop caring. You need to confront me with it. He says, all this happened because no man layeth it to heart. Going through the motions. Open your Bibles. I know we got to attend. I know, I'm as bored as you are. You know, I guess, here we go. How about 20 minutes? Does 20 minutes sound good? Let's just do once a week. Let's just do once a week. I'm telling you then, how about once a month in the summer? And then, how about every other month in the summer? Because the summer, people don't die and go to hell. I just talked to the Lord about it. Nobody's going to hell in the summer. Let's take off in the summer. I know. Get back to the Bible. I care enough, and I want to care enough. There's a work to do. The night cometh when no man... Do you care? Do you care? I'm telling you, the average Christian doesn't care if people go to hell because they don't tell anybody about Jesus. You know what that is effectively? You don't care. Go to hell. None of us would say go to hell, but you do by your actions. You know what I'm terrified by? I think maybe they're lost. You don't care if people go to hell? Then maybe you're lost. Just take it up with the Lord. Why don't I care? You know, here'd be a great prayer request. No matter what generation you're from. Oh, God, help me to care about the things you care about. Do you love David? Is there not a cause? There is a cause. There's a greater cause in the 21st century, is there not? I'm excited about it. I am not a doomsdayer. I'm telling you this, I'm in the hand of God, and you know what? That might mean my life may be harder. I've only got a little bit to go. You know? It'd be harder if I was your guys' age. You know, but I want to sprint to the finish. You know, I'm telling you, how many 6'5 guys do you know that are 75? 0. So I got less than 20. Got less than 20 to go, right? So, man, I need to sprint it. You know, but you just, marathon. Be faithful. Stay with Christ. We will always regret our sin. Let's stay with Christ. Destruction's coming, he says in verse 12 through 14. Let's just look at verse 14. We've looked at 12 and 13. Let's look at 12. The spoilers are come upon all high places through the wilderness, for the sword of the Lord shall devour from the one end of the land even to the other. The Lord doesn't deny his involvement. No flesh shall have peace. Folks, that's saved and lost. Somebody just asked me this past week. They were shocked. They were reading in Ezekiel. And maybe they were reeking in Ezekiel. But they were reading in Ezekiel. And they were shocked that it said the righteous and the wicked would be destroyed. I know the principle that we like to go through is Sodom and Gomorrah. Will you destroy Sodom for 10 righteous? No. And the Lord does. He knows the hairs on your head. But there are times the righteous go down with the wicked. God knows that. He still loves you. He'll still take care of you. But don't misunderstand the conversation that Abraham had with God and think the righteous will never go down with the wicked. They will not go down without the tender, loving care of the Father, okay? But there were a lot of righteous that went down, and he says this. He says, no flesh shall have peace. Verse 13, they have sown wheat, but they shall reap thorns. They have put themselves into pain, but shall not profit, and they shall be ashamed of their revenues because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord against all mine evil neighbors that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the hand of Judah from among them. We've talked it enough. And then finally, last point. It's that we need to pursue God. Oh, excuse me. Destruction. Unless. Oh. There we go. Destruction. Unless we pursue God, his ways with passion. Look at this. Destruction's coming unless this. Verse 15. And it shall come to pass after that I have plucked them out. He's going to pluck them out. Both Israel, Judah, and these nations. After I've plucked them out, I will return and have compassion on them. This is our God. We will always see this throughout the scriptures. Look for the mercy of God. In your life, when things don't go well, look for the mercy of God. Look to Christ. Mercy is there. Maybe you need to look like Jesus did. Past the agony for the joy that was set before him. And so he says, and it shall come to pass after that I have plucked them out, I will return and have compassion on them and will bring them again and every man to his heritage and every man to his land. I want you to look at verse 16. This is what I'm going to focus on in the close. And it shall come to pass if they will diligently learn the ways of my people. So this, you can tell this is talking about these foreign nations. If they shall diligently learn the ways of my people. It says that there were going to be some people that were going to be teaching the right way. Isn't that good? The faithful of God always exist. Let's be those faithful that always are teaching the way of God. He said, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, be teachable, be teachable, be teachable. He says, to swear by my name, you know, all that is that's that we will live by God's name, we will live by the name of the Lord. The Lord liveth and he is ours, as they taught my people to swear by Baal. Now, what in the world is that about? I love this. I love this. I feel justified in saying this. I've always struggled a little bit. I would look at people and go, you will make a really good saved person. How many of you have ever said that? Okay. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Anybody else? Nobody else? Thank you. I'm going to have an invitation. That's sin. I'm going to show you why. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. It's not. I've always said that. I thought you would be an awesome saved person. Why? Because I've said it because I'm like, if you take the same passion you have for your sin and your ways and you use that passion for God, you might be used of God greatly. God says this here. He says, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name, the Lord liveth, and I want you to do it the way you taught my people about Baal, really enthusiastically. They were so effective in teaching Israel about Baal that Israel believed in Baal more than Jehovah. They were that good. They were that passionate about it, right? And what he says is, I want you to take that same passion that you had for your sin and your false God. And if you do that with me, I, he says this, then shall they be built in the midst of my people. This is what disappoints me. I see this throughout Christianity. I mean, I see sinners that are excited about their sin. You know, I'm just telling you this. I'm probably bad advice. Stupid things come through my head that aren't in my notes, so don't say it. So, I see lost people, and they are excited about their sin. I worked with them. I mean, I'd confront them, right? They'd be like, whoa, man, we're going to get drunk tonight. They'd be so excited about it. And I'd be like, wow, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. I'd go, could you just tell me what's so exciting about getting drunk? Do you think I didn't say that? Did anyone ever have a good answer for me? Oh, well, I love throwing up on myself in the morning. But they were excited about it. Man, I was kind of like, wow, I love your enthusiasm for something that's completely dumb. Man, if they took that same enthusiasm and said, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. I can't wait to tell somebody about Jesus. Let me just tell you, I watched it in the plane when we were going to Texas. Remember that couple? Not couple, two dudes. Hey, man, how you doing? You know, guys talking, that's really weird on a plane. Good, how about you? Good. Good. Very good. Beer. And they united and they were walking off the plane. They united in beer. It was weird. But man, you gotta at least this, they were enthusiastic about something, right? God said this. Why don't you take your enthusiasm that you had when you were lost and just be that enthusiastic about Jesus Christ? You know what I see so many times? I see people just go from enthusiastic about being lost, and when they get saved, they're like, well, you know, I'm just a, you know, I'm nothing. What? Be enthusiastic for Christ. God says this. He says, I want you to diligently learn their ways. I want you to make sure that everything's about me. And then I want you to do this. I want you to be as enthusiastic about me as you were the bad ways. How about that? Let's be enthusiastic about God. Let's be excited about God. They convince the whole nation to follow Baal. And he says, how about this? I will build you up if you're just as excited about me as you were Baal. The average Christian's not excited about Jesus. I worry, is the average Christian a Christian? What God wants from us, he wants obedience. Look at verse 17. But if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, saith the Lord. You've got to understand this. These nations were so wicked. When God says, but I will have compassion, wow, what a statement for God. When God says, hey, Christian, love your enemies, God says, I have. You understand that? God's not asking us to do something he hasn't done. I'm telling you, these nations never deserved his compassion. They deserved annihilation. They deserved destruction. And you got to love the heart of God. That's why we need to think like God. You see this? Jeremiah said, God, I want you to pluck them out like sheep to a slaughter, and I want you just to destroy them. And God said, I'm going to pluck them out. But you didn't really ask for everything, Jeremiah, but I'm going to have compassion on them. If they diligently learn my ways, if they will swear by my name, and if they will have the same passion for me that they did their false god, I'll build them up. God's amazing. Never forget that. We'll disappoint him. That's interesting. I'm not going to go into a whole new message with that. We will fail him, I guess is a better word, with sin and disobedience. He'll never forsake his children. He'll always have compassion if we only turn and obey. It's the old hymn. I remember the page number. My father-in-law sang it almost every invitation. Page 409. I always imagined a bottle of 409, the cleaner. Trust and obey. You know, I thought, man, that's the cleaner. You know, it's going to clean you. I never told him that. But I was like, you know, I was just like, whoop, page 409. And trust and obey, right? It'll clean you. That's what will do it. Turn to the Lord and trust Him. That's what this whole chapter is about, and I'm done. I had several titles. I've been struggling with titles lately. So you guys are like, these are the worst titles ever. One title was, Do We Trust Him? You understand that? Because when things don't go our way and it looks like everybody else is prospering, do we trust Him? Will we be faithful when nothing's going well? Will we honor Him because we know the end? We know the end. Let's pray. Father, You're good.